I want you to think about how you would characterize the biblically Christian life. I was talking with one of my daughters this week about how we need new words. You know, everybody says they're a Christian, and so you have to say more than that. And she was frustrated with that fact. I said, well, that's just how it is. That's why I sometimes say biblically Christian. There are other ways to try and say, you know, there's a narrower definition than what some people use. How would you characterize a life that has really been changed? What would you use to make that point? It's interesting how many of the hot-button issues of the Christian culture will not satisfy that discussion. You can't look at music style and know what a real Christian is. You can't look at preaching styles and say, that one must be a Christian. You can't look at how many people are in attendance in a particular church or how many people belong to a particular denomination. You can't look at a prayer technique or how effectively people claim promises and say, that must be it. That must be what a Christian is. It doesn't work. People are even arguing about clothing perpetually. I don't think that's going to help with this question. What is a Christian? A biblical Christian. What does that look like? If you needed to explain that to somebody who really didn't understand and was really asking, you know, they weren't picking a fight and they weren't using a question to promote their particular agenda. They really wanted to know. How would you answer that? Most of the stuff people are arguing about won't help at all. Now, last week we looked at part of 1 Peter. We're studying through that book, and we noted some ways in which real Christians are different from this world. We're different because we have been changed from the inside out by a work of God. We have been granted faith in Jesus Christ, not only for salvation, but for a complete transformation of our lives. And that change God has brought about in us, it makes us different. And we noted five features of the Christian life that stand out and make us different from this world. And these are things that would be helpful in answering that question if someone really wanted to know what a biblically Christian life looks like. We rejoice in salvation. We're excited about what Jesus has done for us. We glory in what He has done in Himself on the cross. We delight in Him. We delight in Jesus Christ. Loving Him regardless of the circumstances. Believing Him. Trusting Him. We await a future hope, knowing that there's going to be a final fulfillment of all things in Jesus Christ, and we're going to be glorified with Him. We can wait and be patient. We enjoy present privileges. We have a calling in this life. We understand that God has done something in us and we live accordingly. We have a job to do. We fix our hope on the grace to be brought about at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We prepare our minds for action. We keep sober. We live our calling. Now that's what we covered last week. And as I pointed out last week, in having mercy on you, not keep you here for two and a half hours, I stopped in the middle. We didn't have time to finish all of this. So this week, I want to continue this line of thinking, Peter's reasoning related to what makes real Christians so radically different from this world. We'll pick up in verse 13. We covered verse 13 last week, but it's all of what I'm going to read is part of one paragraph, so I want to read it together. We'll read verses 13 through 16 for today to finish this part, at least, of the thought on what a real Christian is. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, last week we finished up with verse 13 and we looked at those points that I just summarized. This week, though, we're going to see a summary statement that is in the book itself that condenses the difference between real Christians and everybody else, condenses that down so succinctly that we can sum it up in one word, and that word is holiness. Christians are holy people. The Christian life is a holy life. It's a pure life. It's a sacred life. It's a life separated unto the God of the Bible. It's been a day for definitions. We had to do some defining in Sunday school, and we really need to define this word because it is used in broader senses than what Peter is using it as here. The word holy simply means something that is set apart, particularly for religious purposes. And so sometimes that's very broad. The word holy might refer to a dedicated follower of any religion. A Buddhist monk might be called a holy man. A Catholic priest might be called a holy man. A Buddhist sitting under a tree trying to find nothing could be called a holy man. That's not a misuse of that word. Those people have set themselves apart for something religious. Sometimes it's a place. You know, the place of worship is called a holy place. Even if that God who is worshipped there is called unholy by the Bible, that's still set apart for that unholy object of worship, and so people call it a holy place. Sometimes the things in there are called holy objects. Those uses are not inaccurate, but they are not what Peter is using this word to mean. When Peter uses it, he means set apart specifically for the God of the Bible. Not for just any kind of religious activity, but for the God who reveals himself in the Scripture. Christians are that kind of holy. Set apart for the real God, the Creator God, the Redeemer God, who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. There are many implications that come with that use of the word holy that are radically different from all of those other uses. But this is where Peter comes with this idea of how Christians are different. This morning I want to show you three distinctives of the Christian life, three distinctives of Christian holiness that make us radically different from the world. This is kind of the summation of it all, this issue of holiness. So we're just going to look at it from three different directions, three different ways. And the first is we have a mark of holiness within us. Christians have a mark of holiness inside of us. Verse 14, Peter characterizes Christians as obedient children. Now, the original Greek rendering is a little stronger than that, a little more specific than that. Literally, verse 14 can be translated, children of obedience. And that is different. It's an important distinction. Because a really, really bad kid can be obedient right now. A disobedient child, a child whose character in general is disobedience, can be obedient sometimes. And that's not how Peter is describing Christians. We are not indifferent children who are occasionally obedient. We are not neutral children who could go either way, but right now, at this given moment, we're being obedient. It's not like that. And we're not cunning children who can be obedient when someone is watching. It's not like that. We're children of obedience. Genuine Christians are those who have been changed by a work of God within us so that obedience is now a part of who we are. It's our lineage. It's our heritage. It's our characteristic trait because we are in the family of God and obedience to Him is part of the package. We're children of obedience. Now, this is not to say that any of us has achieved sinless perfection or that we will in this life. What this statement indicates, though, and very clearly, is that at whatever point a Christian is disobedient, we're acting in conflict with our nature. We're acting in conflict with what God has made us to be in Jesus Christ. Now, this is one of the reasons that those who are characterized as obedient, as children of obedience, are immediately told not to be conformed to the lusts that were yours in your ignorance. Verse 14, again, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. This is not your nature any longer, to be in continual rebellion against God, to be pressed into that mold that used to fit you so well before you were changed. This is not what you're about anymore. The verb translated "do not be conformed" in the New American Standard is actually a present participle. That's an ing word. It should be "not being conformed." It's not a command. Later in this passage, we're going to be told to be holy. That's the command. And this participle is telling us how we're going to be holy. We're going to be holy by not allowing ourselves to be pressed again into a mold that fit us then but does not fit us now. We're not to allow ourselves to be conformed to the old way of life that was ours in our lost state. Peter is holding up that standard for us. Don't do that. Don't be that way any longer. Don't allow anything to push you back to where you used to be. If we've been made holy by the work of Christ within us, then there are implications. We're to resist evil. We're to avoid corruption. We're to refuse to participate in ungodliness. We don't think like the world thinks. We don't value what the world values. We don't pursue the same objectives that the world pursues. And so all the pressures of this world are acting all the time on Christians, trying to push you into that mold. And it's familiar. You can still remember when it fit you. Even if you were a kid when you were saved, even if you're a kid now and you're saved, you can remember what it was like before. And everything's trying to push you, trying to conform you. Every subtle pressure, every manipulation of this world, every bit of ridicule that we talked about in the early hour, all of that is trying to press you to where you were before. And Peter says, we're going to be holy by not going there. We don't do that. There's something present in us now that enables us to resist that, and besides, we don't fit anymore. We've been transformed, so we don't go back there. We resist. And if you're a Christian, as Peter holds up this standard of holiness, it resonates in your heart because God changed your heart. You don't want to be conformed to this world. When you do approach where you were before, you feel horrible about it. You feel guilty about it. You don't want to be there. It's because Christians have this mark within us. We've been changed. For genuine believers, this is how it is. We're children of obedience. We don't want to be conformed to what we were. The word ignorance in this verse is very interesting. It's a compassionate perspective on what we were when we were lost. Don't go back to what you were in your ignorance. That's a gentle sort of a statement of where we were, isn't it? Doesn't mean we were innocent. But we were blind to the hope that is in Jesus Christ. We couldn't even understand it. We didn't know it. But now we do. So Peter says, don't go back. Now that you know, don't go back to what you had then. Now that we've been changed, we have within us an indelible mark. We're different. Obedience is our character. We've been made holy. That's the first distinctive of Christian holiness. Christians are different because we have a mark within us. The second distinctive is that Christians are different because we have a standard of holiness in God. The standard is God. Look at verses 15 and 16 of 1 Peter 1. It says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." For the Christian, our standard of living is the highest possible standard of all. Why are you to be different? Well, because God is holy. You don't find this standard anywhere else. God Himself is the standard of holiness for our lives. It's applied to everybody who follows Him. It'll judge everyone who doesn't. Now, that standard is more than a little bit intimidating, isn't it? The holiness of God, I mean, this is the very nature of God's existence from all of eternity. Absolute perfection of holiness. No impurity of any sort in any measure in all of eternity. That's the standard. Eternally perfect holiness. And God will accept nothing less than that standard. Is that intimidating? That is so difficult to imagine and so impossible to attain that most people just bail out. Because the standard of holiness that is laid out for us in the Scripture is so far beyond any human ability, most people just conclude, well, that can't possibly really be the standard. There has to be some other standard besides that because nobody can attain that. And so let's just make something up. Because the standard of holiness revealed in Scripture is so high and so completely unattainable to human beings, most people make something up that they're more comfortable with and that they imagine they can achieve, and then they just think that God's going to be fine with that. That He's going to lower His standard to accommodate your sinful character. This is one of the significant deceptions that we all labored under in our ignorance. It's an empty promise. God isn't going to lower His standard. He's made it very clear that He will not accept anything less than infinite perfection. And so what do? You can't attain it. It's not possible. You're absolutely without hope if you're trying to work your way to God. This is exactly why God sent His Son to bear the punishment for us. We had no hope. We couldn't attain it. There was nothing we could do. And so God, in His mercy, satisfied His own standard of holiness by sending the only possible perfect sacrifice that would satisfy His perfect wrath and fulfill His perfect righteousness. Only Jesus could do it. And God sent His Son to die, to fully pay for the sins of all who would believe. And so what happened on that cross of Calvary is Jesus endured the full punishment of divine wrath for every sin committed by every person in all of history who would ever believe. And God exhausted His wrath, and those sins were paid in full. And at the same time, God took the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb, and applied it to those who believe. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, it says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." That is the transaction that God accomplished on the cross. Instead of lowering His standard to take whatever you think to offer Him, He kept His standard where it had always been, absolute perfection of holiness. But He fulfilled it on the cross and applied it to His children so that we could be presented before God holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, talking about the church, says, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her from, cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. God provided the holiness that he demands. It's the only way that anybody can be saved. We embrace by faith the provision made for us by Jesus Christ on the cross. He removed our sins. He brought about the standard within us. But he remains the standard. God is our standard for holiness. His own perfection. That's our standard. And Peter now uses that precious truth to call us to live holy lives. Your motivation to live a holy life is the Holy One who called you. This is your calling. This is the objective of your heart. This is your standard. You're holy because God is holy. Peter's saying, live like who you are. Live as the person God has made you to be. Christian holiness is distinct because we have the mark of holiness within us and because we have the standard of holiness in God Himself. And Christian holiness is distinct in that we have the result of holiness in our living. We have a result in our living. At the end of verse 15, the passage says, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. This is the command I mentioned a minute ago. Much of what Peter has said in this first chapter so far is just a statement of how things are. This is one of the few commands. Our outward living is to be consistent with the change that God has worked in our hearts. We are to be different. The imperative verb in this text is the word be. That's the command. Be. You're to be pure. You're to be separated unto God in all of your actions. Biblical Christianity is not something that happens only on the inside. If other people can't see holiness, then there's a problem. If they can't tell by your behavior, then there's a problem. And the Greek construction here is incredible in its emphasis. It's so specific and emphatic. It's in a verb tense that we don't actually have in English, which caused me many, many headaches years ago. But I think I finally got there. The tense of this verb can be used to point to a past, single point of action in the past. We call that punctiliar in seminary. And oh, didn't we just love to say that? It's punctiliar. Makes you sound so smart, doesn't it? But the odd thing about the Greek aorist is that sometimes time just goes away. It's not about the past anymore. Now it's just about the action. And that's how this one is used. It's not about some one-time event in the past. It's about this action that's being emphasized. And that's why Peter uses this verb tense instead of just the present imperative. The best way to say this in English is be holy. It's a good translation. Be holy, that's the command. But the emphatic nature of this, you have to have more words in English. What it means is be holy once and for all. Do it. There's an intensity of the action that is put before us by this. Doesn't mean become holy one day. You know, you're just going to work on it and it's going to someday get there. It doesn't say that. Be holy right now, once and for all. Do it. Set your mind. If you've been genuinely converted so that there is within you a mark of holiness, and so that your heart resonates with God's own standard of holiness, then friends, you don't need to spend the rest of your days wondering how to live. Be holy. You don't need to fight the battles over and over and over again, wavering between godliness and worldliness, between loving God and loving your sin. Be holy. Settle it. This is who we are. Be holy in all your behavior, it says. That word all throws a special light on it, doesn't it? The broadest possible application to your life, all your behavior. Real Christians are to be holy in all that we do. We're not like this world around us. And we're commanded to live accordingly all the time. Settle it in your mind. This is who we are. So there you have a biblical answer to what makes Christians different. The culmination of Peter's point that we've covered over 2 weeks is this idea: be holy. Be holy because God is holy. Be holy because you've been made different, but be holy. We have a mark within us, we have a standard in God Himself, and we have a result in our lives. So then the question is, how do we measure up? How does your life measure up to this incredibly high standard? Has God done this work in you yet? Do you lack the internal mark of holiness, and do you lack God's own righteousness within you? If this is completely foreign to you, then you need to understand there's no other hope but Jesus Christ. And God has issued His loving call for you to repent and come to Christ in faith, and you have to do that. There's no other hope. Respond to His call to salvation. Come to Him and face your sin for what it is and confess it and ask for forgiveness. He won't turn you away. You do that in prayer. You don't do that through any human agency. You just cry out to Him and confess your sin and ask for mercy. If you believe that Jesus died for your sin and that God raised Him from the dead, and if you are willing to call Him Lord, He's not going to turn you away. But if you're already redeemed, doesn't this passage just make you want to do even better? Doesn't it inspire you to be a little tougher, a little more diligent? Be holy. That's just beautiful in its simplicity. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Bow with me in prayer, please.